I'm really excited. I'm going to go back to Luke 8. Still, that's like such a long chapter, but you know, just the whole issue of the things that we talked about with the woman of the issue of blood, I think there's just a lot of things that we can glean from there. And I just really felt like the Spirit of God just really wants to set us free. And, you know, especially in the areas of shame and guilt. Okay. However, what I want to just make a note that, you know, when we address these things, it is with the goal of really seeing Jesus as greater and having it change the way we think, the way we feel, and how we act. And so it's not just enough to identify and see these things, but we have to keep the Lord in mind, just as the woman wasn't paying attention to her ailment. She was touching Jesus. And so I really pray today that we would touch Jesus, that we would fasten ourselves to Jesus. And also too, for some of you guys, this may not be a struggle for you, that you are already free from it. And if that's the case, then I want you to take this information as information to help you to minister to others that are in bondage to these things. But I do think that we all have little places that God wants to reach and touch. So we wanna touch Jesus today. So anyways, we're gonna go back to Luke 8, but we're going to start out in Matthew 14. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Verse 35. Now, this is a similar situation as the woman with the issue of blood touching Jesus, but this is others touching Jesus and the hem of his garment or the border of his garment, okay? And when the men of that place recognized him, that is Jesus, they sent him out into all that surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. So we see now a corporate healing service going on here versus the model that we see in the woman with the issue of blood. And in the Old Testament, the reference is, if you want to write it down, Numbers 15, verses 38 through 40, and it talks about the requirements for the garments, okay? And what on each garment, there were four tassels, like on each corner of the garment, okay? And when we see the story of all who touched Jesus were healed, to touch Jesus in the original language is to fasten oneself to. So to touch the hem of his garment, it was not just a breezing by, but it was actually like a grabbing hold and not letting go, kind of fastening yourself to Jesus, okay? And I want to give you a little information on the fringe or the tassels, the hem or the border, however you want to describe it, we'll look at a number of those things soon. But on the prayer shawl, which is called the tallit, T-A-L-L-I-T, it was inscribed. And the men would kiss the first and last word on it. And when they were, I went to see Fiddler on the Roof last night, so it's just like so clear in my head. When they would go to pray, the Hebrews would put their shawl over their head for a moment of reflection or for a moment of prayer. And if they were in deep worship, they would wrap their head in the tallit, and it kind of symbolized being closed off from the world. And in Matthew 6, verse 6, we can look at that since we're already in Matthew. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So this is when in the Gospels in Matthew 6, we're talking about going into your prayer closet. It's actually imaged after the fact that the prayer shawl would be over the head to close yourself off to the world, okay? I just thought that was kind of a neat thing. And then also, here's another reference, and we've talked about this in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 22, is the story of David cutting off Saul's, the corner of Saul's garment. And remember last week we were talking about that garment was a representation of status and importance. And so when David did that, he was saying the kingdom is being cut away from you. You are no longer going to be important. You are losing your status. And we know that Samuel addresses that in that story as well. Again, in Matthew 23, you want to go there. 23, verse 5, when the Hebrews were praying, the tassels, the fringe, was a reminder to keep the commandments, okay, and to obey God. And here we see that they lost all reference to that being in the scriptures. In verse 5, it talks about, well, actually, let's go back up. Okay. In verse 4, for they bind, this is the Pharisees, heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. Okay. The Pharisees, you know, they're always talking about how they're keeping the law and how great they are. And, you know, you're required to fast once a year, but we fast twice a week. And, you know, they're full of religious pride, okay? And so they would put that kind of on the shoulders of ordinary people who didn't have the time to be fastidious about every little teeny detail, right? But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they saw themselves as head and shoulders, like Saul, above the ones that they were supposed to be serving, right? In verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. So they actually extend their prayer shawl to bring a sense of status and importance to them that is way beyond the ordinary Hebrew person. and they loved the best places of feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greeting in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, or teacher, teacher. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one, Jesus is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. So we see how the spirit of religion is really what was the influence and the impetus behind their hating Jesus. And we see the results of it as the Gospels are read when we go to the cross and, you know, all that is entailed there. So again, religious people want to make you feel inferior. There is a presentation that is outward that has nothing to do with what is their character inwardly. Remember, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs, right? So we need to be careful of spiritual pride. And that's one of those things that can easily creep up on you. And, you know, we need to be humble as we walk with the Lord. And we need to, what the scriptures say, see one another as greater than ourselves. Okay. So anyways, we will move on. There's another reference in 1 Samuel 15 somewhere, I don't have it written down, about Saul ripping Samuel's garment, and that's the story of Saul sparing Agag when he, and you know, Saul was self-deceived, and this is what happens with a religious spirit. And I'm not talking about Holy Spirit filled people walking in the spirit. I'm talking about being filled with religion. And what Saul had it all outwardly as well, right? Like the Pharisees, he was tall, he was handsome, he was educated, he had all this going for him. And he deceived himself saying, well, I did everything the Lord told me to do, and I offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And what he actually did was he spared the king because it benefited him materially, okay? He spared flock, he spared, you know, some of the goods. And then on top of it all, and this is how that religious spirit of pride works, he said, I made an offering to the Lord, and as if it was going to be acceptable, when he in fact deceived himself and justified his disobedience by not killing Agag. Well, fast forward, and we see in the future, just in the book of Esther, that Haman is a direct descendant of Agag, okay? And Haman carried the intense hatred for the Hebrew people that Agag did. And had Saul done what he was supposed to do and not been disobedient, or whatever, you know what I mean, had he obeyed the Lord, then we wouldn't have a Haman in the future who wanted to destroy the Jewish people. However, we do know everything works for the good, because the story of Esther is just one of my favorite, most beautiful stories in the scriptures, that God has a way of, you know, making everything good. The in-between time is not always so great, right? Being in that middle. In Malachi, let's look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. This is another. What did I say? 4, 2. Okay, thank you, guys. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves, so on and so forth. But you know this scripture about the Son of Righteousness having healing in his wings. Wings is the same type of word that is used for hem borders, okay, in the scripture. So he shall arrive with healing in his hem. He shall arise with healing in his borders, border of his garments, okay? So it gives you another whole image there. And we know that even in the book of Ruth in chapter 3, I think it's verse 9, that's where Ruth comes under the wing or the hem of Boaz and sleeps at his feet. Okay, so there's still another, we are to come under the wing of the Spirit. We are to come and touch the hem of his garment, right? And we are to fasten ourselves to Christ. So I liked that kind of twist on the word there. And then also, too, in illiterate societies, the fringe of the garment would be impressed in clay as a signature. Remember, most people did not read back in those times. Okay, and that also reminds me of the scriptures about, I think it's in Jeremiah, he's the potter, we're the clay. He takes the hem of his garment and he engraves that impression into our very hearts, right? We are the clay. I think it's in, is it Song of Songs? Yeah, I think it is in Song of Songs. Yes, where it's said, set me as a seal upon your heart. So it's that same type of imagery that God, Jesus, when we touch the hem of his garment, he takes it and he impresses it right into our hearts, right? He gives us a new heart, and it's his signature. Isn't that cool? It's his signature. And in the Song of Songs, it says, set me as a seal upon your heart, same type of imagery, and as a seal upon your arm. And that too is almost like it's that seal or that impression, but it's almost like a tattoo. You know, God has marked us, right? And he's marked us in the spirit, what we saw in the Old Testament as patterns and a foreshadowing, like when the priests wore holiness unto the Lord in the plate on their head. And I think it was Neil that said every time they would move that it would touch, it would what? It would hit their head and it touched them to remind them. And that's kind of a cool image as well. But holiness unto the Lord is in our heads. We, you know, and that is in direct contrast when we think about the mark of the beast. Now, I don't want to get into theology and all that about the mark of the beast and all that, because I don't believe it's a literal number. I believe it's a mindset, just as holiness unto the Lord is a mindset. And we need to have a exchange, right? When we come to Christ, we exchange the number that is anti-God or anti-Christ written in our foreheads to holiness unto the Lord. And when we think of the story of the woman with the issue of blood, it's so awesome that she has a divine encounter, and she has that divine exchange that she goes from orphan to daughter. She goes from not belonging to daughter. She goes from shame to honor. And that's what God wants for us, and we have opportunity. And I'm saying today, if you hear his voice, listen to what he's saying, because I'm going to give everybody an opportunity to kind of do some business with the Spirit a little bit later on. Because to do a teaching on shame and guilt and just leave it at that, I would be giving you half a message, because we don't live there. We don't stay there. We are continually being transformed to the image of his son. And so we need the whole gospel, right? We need the whole gospel. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 12, it talks about the law being written or impressed on our hearts. And that's also, I believe, Jeremiah 31:33. Okay. And though we don't have the literal hem of his garment, you know what I'm talking about. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't have tassels. And everywhere we look, all four corners, everywhere we turn, north, south, east, west, we find Jesus, right? And so today, as we expound on Luke 8:45, we'll see the miraculous touch of Jesus to the suffering woman and to the outcast becoming the daughter. Now, we know the story, but for some reason, the issue of shame is a thread that the devil puts through our lives. Okay? Now, here's the difference. Shame is about the innermost part of your being. Something is inherently wrong with you. Well, something is wrong with you, right? That there's truth to that. But guilt is about actions. And a lot of times people will, we grew up saying shame on you all the time. Did you guys experience that? And that's really like a curse, right? And we would receive it and not even thinking it through. But how many times, whether it's said in those words or in somebody's actions against you or sin against you, is that embedded in how you see yourself? It's there. And we know that it can be soul-crushing to experience that level of unworthiness and shame. And it's tormenting, right? But Jesus breaks the power of shame. It says in the scriptures in Isaiah somewhere that instead of shame, we're going through that transaction again, instead of shame, he's going to give you double honor. That's what happened with the woman with the issue of blood. That is what happens to us. However, shame is an identity warped emotion and a tool of the enemy. I want to repeat this because it's very important. Shame is an identity warped emotion. How many of you know that we are not to follow Christ merely by our emotions? And yet, our emotions want to be the boss of us all the time. I feel this. Well, emotions come and go. We are supposed to be women of faith. We are supposed to fasten ourselves to the virtue of Jesus. And instead of believing the lies of the enemy, we are to believe his truth about who he says that we are. Are we sinners? Yep. But are we daughters? Yes. Right? We are beloved sinners. We are both. And it is inherent in our humanity that we want to earn God's favor by doing and performing and doing the right thing rather than admit and be vulnerable and be empowered by the grace and favor of God. We want to earn it. That's what every other religion in the world does. And we do it too. And sometimes without even thinking about it, you have a list in your head. I was a good Christian today. I didn't curse. I didn't be mad when I was driving. I didn't yell at my husband. I didn't this, that, right? I didn't gossip. I didn't criticize. we have those lists in our head. And if we lean towards we were a good girl that day, we think we're all right. But if we lean towards the other, oh my gosh, we want to stay in that hole, you know, and just I'm worthless. I'm the worst mother on the planet. I mean, we all go through those mental gymnastics, but we have to, and especially because our culture is so emotion based, it's so subjective. We need to have that concrete abiding in the word of God and the spirit of God. We need to align ourselves. Now, when we're believing those lies, ask yourself, who's wrong here? Is it God that's wrong or is it me? Well, chances are it's you. Well, I can guarantee it's you and the lies that you believe, right? And so our emotions, which is part of our soul structure, needs to come under subjection and submission to the Spirit of God in us. The Spirit of Jesus is in us. We're not just better people. We're not just made nice. We are new creatures in Christ, right? And there are things that halt our progress and our maturity. And that's when we believe those lies that have been embedded in us, that keep us from experiencing the grace of God. And we are saved by what? Grace. Not by anything. You can't add or take away to anything that Jesus has done. We know the story in Genesis, right? That before they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was what? No shame, right? Afterwards, there was. And we see the generational iniquity coming into play there that goes on for generations of blame shifting, right? Starts with Adam and Eve. And it goes down. And I think if you have addictions in the family, that blame shifting obviously goes along with that. And that is, you have to identify as generational sin and you have to break it. You have to argue with those arguments, those vain imaginations, as the scripture says, and pull down those strongholds that are against the knowledge of God, okay? Shame says, I am wrong. Guilt says, I did wrong. Shame says, I'm unworthy of love and of belonging. I'm damaged. I'm disgusting. I'm dirty. Well, many of us have struggled with that early on in our Christian lives when we came out of some really unhealthy relationships, right? And didn't it take a while after you're walking with the Lord for you to start really breaking unbelief and start believing God about who he says you are? It is part of the sanctification process where the Spirit becomes the boss of you and not your soul, not your thoughts, your emotions, and your will. Okay. That needs to be reversed, and your body, of course, right? And we are to present ourselves, our whole bodies, that includes our minds, our wills, our emotions, as a sacrifice to the Lord. So when you are struggling with some of those dark thoughts, start having an argument. No, that's not what God says about me. No, that's not what God says about you. When you are ministering to people that are suffering under condemnation and under that kind of shame where they feel unlovable, and they need to have their minds transformed. They need to get away from what Pastor Jan says, stinking thinking. And it, you know, it's very insidious. It's not something that you notice all the time, but it, there are patterns in our thought lives that we need to break, right? Because the truth will set you free. You need to align yourself with what the truth of the Word of God says, what the Spirit of God says about you. And you know what? If you don't feel that way, too bad. You tell your emotions, sit down. That's not true. Because your emotions will eventually get in line with the truth. Okay. Here is something very important as well. Shame makes us vulnerable to performance. Many, many Christians are guilty of performance. I will only be loved if I do such and such. If I blow it, I'm unworthy of God's love. How many of you guys have ever beaten yourself up over something? Well, yeah, me too, man. And it also leads you to be critical of other people as well. Those are those self-defeating thoughts. And oftentimes we hide behind shame because it shields us from disappointment. And it sabotages hope, right? Nothing's ever going to change. Have anybody ever experienced futility? Same junk, different day, right? Futility is not from the Lord at all. Shame also is sin-driven. That's important to note too. Because when we are under it and we stay under it, we are denying the power of God. We are denying that Jesus himself became that for us. And the truth is, if we embrace that reality and that truth that Jesus was, he experienced the scorn, the hatred, the diabolical effects of sin, and he became sin for us, then we can say with confidence that we are free. We are free to be who God destined us to be. When we are under performance-based Christianity, we have a real need to prove our worth, to defend ourselves, right? To excel or to justify our value. I think I'm guilty of this. You know, when I say something and I know that I'm right, I want to justify it if somebody doesn't agree with me, right? It's not like you don't have this great deep intention that I'm going to go and sin by coming under shame and, you know, performance, but it's something subtle that we need to eradicate from our lives by the grace of God. And we need to identify it when we are ministering to others, because 9 times out of 10, when we are doing ministry or deliverance with somebody, they suffer from this. And it's, you know, life happens to all of us, right? Those things are put on us by other people's sin, by our own rebellion and disobedience, and just by life, you know, and also the overarching lies of the enemy. And we know even in the scriptures, when we look at, you know, 430 years of Israel being enslaved and they were delivered out of Egypt, but how many of you know Egypt was still in them? They still behaved as slaves. They still had to have an idol. They built the calf like in a matter of at least only 40 days. That's when Moses was gone, right? And again, we see, you know, that whole story, how Aaron I just got the gold from everybody and out popped an idol. No, take some responsibility, you know, Aaron. You know what's pretty cool too is, as bad as I think that was of Aaron, and you know, Miriam blows it later on too and has leprosy, as bad as I think it is, you see that they are not condemned by God. They are he's still a priest, right? She's still the worship leader. I'm sure it was not a fun time of discipline having leprosy or whatever. I don't know all that Aaron endured, but probably wasn't fun for a little while, because discipline is never fun. It says in the scriptures, it's never fun when it's happening, but it reaps a reward of righteousness, right? Okay, so here's one lie. We believe that situations or circumstances determine how we think, how we feel, and how we're going to act. When the truth is, situations and circumstances don't determine that. What you believe is very telling how you act, right? If you start changing the way that you think and have your mind transformed by the Word of God, by what He says about purchasing for us that kind of victory, that kind of freedom, then what happens is then your emotions come into alignment. Your thoughts, your emotions, and your will and your actions get in line with God, and you are walking in a grace of knowing God's love, tender mercies, and pleasure. Have you ever felt that God delighted over you, or like He smiled over you, or he just honored you? Those are precious, precious moments for sure, right? We forget those times when He lavishes that extravagant grace on us and love on us, and we focus on the negative things. And I don't know what the statistics are about negative thoughts versus positive thoughts, but I know if one negative thing can trip you up for a long time, whereas one positive thing, it doesn't have the same effect. You forget it. And maybe it's just because we have flesh and a human nature, right? So when we're talking about Luke 8 and the woman with the issue of blood and ourselves, we need to understand that we are not to always look at what we are not. You're not this, you're not that, you're not this, you're not that. We are to look at Jesus. We are to look outside of ourselves. We are to believe Him as the Word made flesh and the scriptures, which are breathed by the Holy Spirit. I remember years ago, Carolyn Murphy had a prophecy for our church, and I've repeated it so many times. Mm-hmm. Look up, look out, and beyond. We are not to, if the Holy Spirit leads you, okay, to addressing something, you do that. But if you're going looking around in the dark for something that God's not putting His finger in, leave it alone. It'll come. Believe me, it'll come, right? So we are to fasten ourselves to Jesus in a way that we are stop belly button gazing. Stop thinking about all the things we're not. Well, I'm not as talented as that person. I just can't talk like that person. I just can't cook like that person, Lisa. I can't love the stranger like Joyce can. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't have that tender healing gift that Pastor Jan has. They just, it's okay. Don't We're not in competition. We are to bring out the best in each other. Iron sharpens iron. That means bringing out the best in each other. Not always. It's not always the cutting edge. It is to bring out the best, the thing that has finesse and skill in one another. We are to encourage not only ourselves, but we are to encourage one another, right? And especially as we see the darkness approaching, which seems like every day it's just getting that way, right? Okay, so let's see. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Okay. Now, in verse 11, it talks about discipline or chastening. It doesn't seem joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Do you know God wants to train you in righteousness? What does training mean? It means doing. It means learning. It's like it, when we're being discipled, we are walking side by side with the Holy Spirit and being trained by the righteousness of Christ, and it brings forth fruit. And when we are trained, guess what? When we are trained, we get to be trainers. We get to train others. We get to encourage those that are young in the Lord, or those that are suffering in the Lord, or those that are broken, those that are immature and young, those that are down and out, those that suffer shame, those that are, you know, suffering from a lack of grace, and we are able to train them in these things, right? Verse 12, therefore, this is what we're going to do. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You ever see anybody that's just beat up? They're just hanging. Man, arms are just hanging down. You think they're going to just hit the floor, right? And their knees are feeble. Well, I know for myself, my knees bother me. And I know many of you have problems with knees. And you know what? We need those feeble knees strengthened. That means we need somebody to come alongside. Let me pray with you. I'll get on my knees with you, right? And then, you know, and make straight paths for your feet. I love this. So that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. That means properly done, right? What is lame? Okay, I'm a little lame in my heart concerning rejection or insecurity, okay? But I need it to be healed properly by the word of God, not by somebody just holding my hand saying it's going to be all right, but somebody leading me to the proper, this is what the word of God says. This is what we're going to pray about. And you know, if anybody's ever had a bone that's been broken and it's not, you know, put in the cast properly, it heals wrong. It's dislocated. It's out of joint, you know, but it says, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So when we are fastening ourselves to Jesus, when we are looking to Jesus, we are persevering. We are pursuing peace with everyone. We're trying to be peacemakers, right? And we're pursuing holiness. We will see the Lord. That's a promise. That means when you touch him and you're pursuing him, you will see the Lord, just as the woman saw the Lord, and just as Jesus acknowledged her touch and said, who touched me? Who touched me? Who touched me? For I perceive power has come out of me. Virtue has come out of me.
Instead of dislocated in my descent, so that the lame may not be disabled.
Very good. Mary Jo just said in her scripture, it says, instead of dislocated, it says, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather be healed. So, yes, amen. Now, I forgot what I was to say. Okay. No. Okay, now I just... Yeah, so when she touched Jesus and he acknowledged her and he said, I perceive power has come out of me. I want you to think hard before the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit, as we wind things up, let the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give everybody a piece of paper. Okay, no one's going to see this. And I want you to write down any area that you really feel that you need to touch Jesus about. Okay, maybe it's confidence, maybe it's hope, whatever it may be. It could be a specific memory, but you do business with God and believe that he's going to send his virtue and power to you to transform the way that you think and the way that you act according to the word of God and the grace of God that was purchased for us in the very person of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, Jesus at the cross is the greatest image of the worst ever shame, the horror of sin. And he took upon himself the judgment of God. So you do not have to fear being under God's judgment, because God's judgment to us, even if it's chastisement, is for our good and works righteousness. We're so afraid of being known in those secret places, right? We need to not be afraid. We need to extend our hands of faith. And remember that there is an empty tomb that testifies that it is finished. So you have been given the deed to victory over any area of your life where you're damaged or whatever is going on, where you've been hindered from being closer and intimate with Jesus, whatever it may be, he's done it. And it's all in his person. It does not depend upon whether you are a good girl or a bad girl. Now, in Romans 6:14, it says, sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you are under grace. So we have a great need to destroy the false beliefs and replace them with the truth that God speaks to us in his word. If you struggle with the truth, can I just encourage you to get in the scriptures? Stay there. Like Neil said, meditate there, dwell there. You don't have to perform. You don't have to read a chapter a day and this and that. You don't have to perform. You just let God speak to you his word and let it go deep into your innermost being. Okay? And change you. identify false beliefs. It's false to think you're unworthy. It's false to think you're not good enough. It's false to think that you're unlovable. It's false to think that you'll never be enough. And we make war against those stinking, destructive thoughts, those destructive emotions, and destructive behavior where we sabotage our success. That's what it does, right? So, in conclusion, we have to release forgiveness maybe for some people. If someone's shamed you or someone's done something, sinned against you, yourself, you may need repentance. If you made your pain or shame bigger than God, you need to repent, because that's unbelief. And we know one of the greatest enemies against us is unbelief. And God wants to purge us of unbelief, like time and time again, right? And bring us to a fuller, expanded, larger expression of faith, hope, righteousness, joy. And when we do confess, it means that we agree with God. We agree with him for the things he's correcting us on when we're doing inventory, but we agree on the things that he says about us. And we understand that though, like David said, he was born in iniquity, he also said he was fearfully and wonderfully made. And so isn't it crazy that we live in these almost polar opposite tension of opposites as we walk with the Lord? But that's just, it's the genius of God, you know, it's just, it's so amazing. And he is so full of grace and truth. And as we go before his presence, write down whatever, and then we're going to all throw it away. No one's going to see it, just you and Jesus.